Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I thought I'd treat you to a little more Wesley. This is a well-used book. It's falling apart. Every time I use it, more of it falls apart. Some of you would have heard this before, some years ago perhaps. But in one of his sermons, this is a collection of some of his most famous sermons, he contrasts the almost Christian and what he calls the altogether Christian, by which he means the real Christian. And this is what he says about the almost Christian, or a little bit of what he says. He is serious about his worship. He pays attention to the services. When he comes for communion, it is not in a careless manner. He attends to communion with an air, gesture, and deportment which speaks nothing else to God but, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The almost Christian also sets apart times for daily and family prayer and maintains a seriousness of behavior. In his uniform practice of outward religion, he has the form of godliness. The almost Christian has one more quality. He has sincerity. By sincerity, I mean a real inward principle of religion. It is from this inward principle that all of his actions come. Just remember, in that time, religion was a good word. It's not, you know, people contrast religion and freedom today, but as in Scripture, actually, religion is a good word when it's properly understood. Sincerity is necessarily implied in being almost a Christian. There is included a real and hearty desire to serve God and do His will. It is necessarily implied that he has a sincere wish to please God in all things. He seeks to please God in all his conversations and actions. If a man is almost a Christian, this design runs through all areas of his life. This is the principle of his life. It is the cause of his doing good, avoiding evil, and obeying the ordinances or the commands of God. That's someone who is almost a Christian. So, what is a real Christian? An altogether Christian? The love of God must be in the heart of the altogether Christian. It takes up all of his affections. It fills the capacity of his soul and employs the fullest extent of all its faculties. Anyone who loves God in this manner is continually rejoicing in God his Savior. His delight is the Lord, his Lord and his all. In everything he gives thanks to God. All his desire is for God. He dwells in love, dwelling in God and God in him. He is less than nothing in his own eyes. The next thing implied in being altogether a Christian is the love of his neighbor. Every Christian must love them just as he loves himself and as Christ loves us. There is one thing more which is implied in being altogether a Christian. This is the foundation, faith that cannot be separated from love. Now let no one deceive himself. Carefully note that any faith which does not produce repentance, love, and good works is not a true living faith. True Christian faith is also to have a sure trust and confidence in God, that by the merits of Jesus my sins are forgiven and I am reconciled to God's favor. From his trust and confidence follows a loving heart prone to obey God's commandments. This faith makes it possible to love according to the commandments. It fulfills the Christian with a love stronger than death for both God and all mankind. This divine love does the works of God, glorying in being used for all men. It endures with joy any reproach because of Christ. It accepts being mocked, despised, hated, or whatever the wisdom of God permits the malice of men or devils to inflict. Whoever has this faith, thus working by love, is not almost, but altogether a Christian. Yeah. Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is your glory, your delight, your crown of is he your glory, your delight? Is this commandment written in your heart? He that loves God loves his brother also. Do you then love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love every man, even your enemies and enemies of God, as your own self? Do you love them as Christ loved you? Do you believe Christ loved you and gave himself for you? Do you have faith in the blood sacrifice he made for you? Can you believe the Lamb of God has taken away your sins and cast them as a stone into the depths of the sea? Do you know he has blotted out any charges that were held against you, taking them away, nailing them to his cross? Have you indeed received his redemption through his blood, including the remission of your sins? Does the Holy Spirit witness to you that you are now a child of God? In him you can know the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He has mercy for all, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so on. The big difference, you see, between an almost Christian and an altogether Christian is love. And the faith that goes with that love. That outwardly you can say, yes, I want to do the will of God and I want God in every area of my life, etc., etc., as he explained in the Almost a Christian. Very fervent, very sincere, having the appearance of godliness. But the thing that distinguishes the altogether Christian from the almost Christian is this quality of love. And you've heard me say again and again that it's this quality that you see wherever there is real revival or a true moving of God's Spirit. Because we know that it's the purpose of God, the love of God. That as the Father has loved us, as the Father loved Jesus, so he has loved us. And as he has loved us, so we are to love one another. So, where we are now in the unfolding purposes of God amongst us and what he's working in amongst us comes down to this test of love. We can see how far we are in the purposes of God by applying this test to the way we're thinking, the way we're speaking, the way we're feeling, the way we're reacting, the way we're relating, do all these things express his love? Does love fill our thinking? Does love fill our speaking? Does love fill our actions? Are they motivated by love? Remember that when God looks at what we do, he doesn't simply look at what we do, but he looks at the motive behind what we do. Does the action come out of love? Now, Jesus made it very clear that if we love him, then we will obey his commandments. But you saw that in the almost a Christian, there was an outward obedience to commandments, but without that important dynamic of love. So we can't fool ourselves that we are where God wants us to be if we're just outwardly conforming to something, but what we're doing doesn't come out of this real, genuine love for God. Now, how does God express this holiness that we've been wanting him to fill our lives with? Well, first and foremost, he expresses it in love and in faith. If you want a formula, faith plus love equals holiness. That holiness is not a state. Holiness is something that you do. To be holy is a state, but holiness is what you do in action. So holiness is seen in the way we believe and trust God and the way we love, and that love is expressed for him and for one another. So you see, in just to use Wesley's language for a moment, we can worship, we can sing songs and boom, 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 and all the rest, but that's only being almost a Christian unless we're worshiping out of love. Yeah. Unless it's love that is motivating the worship. Unless we're wanting to express our love for God. Recognizing, of course, that we express that love not only with our lips, but with our lives. So we don't want our words to express one thing in worship and then our lives to express something different, because that would be to be almost a Christian rather than an altogether Christian. Are we all in the same meeting here? Now, that's fine, but how are we going to move further into this? Because this is the direction in which the Lord is clearly leading us. The answer is always to keep your focus on Jesus and not yourself. Because, you see, our ability to love is a reflection, a response to the great love that God has for us. We only love because he first loved us. So this is true about every aspect of the Christian life, really. Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now you see, what Jesus understood was this, that for a believer to be merciful, he has to know how merciful God is to him. And if you know how merciful God has been to you, you would not dare to judge. You would not dare to criticize. You would not dare to condemn anyone, because God is so merciful. Anybody who judges actually does not understand and have a true revelation of the mercy of God in his heart and life. If he really understood the mercy of God towards him, he wouldn't dare to judge. He wouldn't dare to condemn anyone, be he sinner or saint. Because if you know the mercy of God, you know you have no right to judge. Which is what Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged. With the same judgment with which you judge others, you will yourself be judged. So if people do tend to judge and criticize and or the rest of it. What they really need is a greater revelation of the mercy of God towards them. If they really understood that mercy, they wouldn't judge. Hello? Yeah. And this is true of every aspect of the nature and the character of God. In order to walk in His goodness, we need a revelation of His goodness towards us. To be a gracious people, we need to understand the fullness of His grace, how daily He is pouring upon our lives, grace upon grace. If we live in the revelation of how gracious He is to us, we will be gracious to others. We would not withhold from others what we could give to them. So John says, you know, if you see your brother in need and you have this world's goods and you close up your heart against the need of your brother, how can the love of God be in you? Why? Because the love of God is expressed in giving, in generosity, in graciousness. So all the time we're wanting that greater revelation of the love of God, of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, of the mercy of God in our lives. And our prayer, therefore, is, Lord, I want this love to overwhelm me. I want this love to be in every part of my being. I want this love to be in my eyes, in the way I look at people and look at situations. I want this love to be in my mouth, in the way that I speak not only to you, but I speak to others and speak of others. And I want this love in my hearing, in what I choose to listen to and what I refuse to listen to. And I want this love in my heart so that I'm motivated by love. Whatever I do, it's done in love for you and for others. This is the place He's taking us to now, you see. Now, we know that we are to love others as He has loved us. What does it mean to love another person? We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, Jesus says. So what does this really mean? Well, think for a moment. What do you want for yourself? You want the highest good. You want the best possible. You want God to bless you, which the word to bless means to make happy. The Lord wants to, you want the Lord to bless you, to make you happy in every area and part of your life. So if you love someone else as you love yourself, or if you love someone else in the way that He loves you, you're seeking their highest good. You're not just being loving towards them. You're not just serving them because you ought to. But you desire their highest good. In fact, there will be times, because we have to lay down our lives for others, that you seek their highest good above your own. And then you discover that in seeking the highest good in the lives of others, you yourself are blessed. That actually you receive the highest good, because the measure you give is the measure you get back. But to seek the highest good in your life is a self-defeating thing unless you are seeking to love others as Christ has loved you, which is why this is the new commandment that He gave you that goes with the new covenant. Now, of course, all this doesn't work if you simply say to yourself, I must be more loving. I must be good. I must be kind. I must be merciful. It all comes out of the revelation of God Himself by the Holy Spirit. Now, God has filled our hearts with his love by the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture. You all know well that great prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. And of course, he's praying for people like us who are not almost Christians, but seeking to live the life of altogether Christians, filled with and motivated by this love. Not just with the outward form, not just with doing stuff and thinking that that pleases the Lord, unless these things are done in love. So he's praying for born-again, spirit-filled believers. And just listen to what he prays for them. I pray that out of his glorious riches, you will be strengthened with power by the working of his Spirit in your inmost being. So God's purposes can only be fulfilled by the working of his Spirit in your inmost being, in your spirit. This is so that you will know the presence of Christ in your hearts because of your faith in him. Now there's the faith. But Christ, of course, is in the heart. Now, because our heart determines all the things we do, the decisions that we make, the way we relate, and everything else that goes on in our lives, the importance is, therefore, that our faith is such that we believe Christ to fill our hearts. Not just to believe that he is somewhere there, but we allow him to fill our hearts. I also pray, now listen. So we got the faith. Now I also pray that your lives will be deeply rooted in his love. In his love. That you're not trying to be loving, but you're deeply rooted in his love. That you will be so steadfast in this love, like all those who believe in Jesus and who are set apart for his purposes as his saints, you will be able to comprehend something of the amazing extent of Christ's love. This love seems boundless and unlimited, and through that love, you can be filled with the fullest extent of God himself. Now this is why, you see, at this point God is turning our focus onto this love. Because it's only by having that love and the desire for that love and the desire for that love to fill every part of your being that you will be filled with the full extent of God himself in the way in which God intends in your life. He is able to do so much more than all you would ever dare to ask him or imagine that he would give you through his power that he has already placed within you. So the faith and the love together lead to the release of this power. So let his glory be revealed in the church, and let those who belong to him live to give him glory. Yes, believers of every successive generation forever. Amen. It shall be so. So we have to exercise our faith at this point where we are now, believing that Christ is in our hearts, that Christ is in our spirit, by his spirit, because we're born again, because he has baptized us in the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand, therefore, that that Spirit has given us, has filled us with that love. It's there in your spirit. Now, what Paul is praying for, you see, and what Wesley is talking about, exactly the same thing, that love then has to fill every part of your soul. So that love that God has given us is the controlling influence of our thinking. Remember, your soul is your mind, your emotions, your will. So that love controls your thinking. Where you think of God, the way you think of yourself, the way you think of others. That love then controls your emotions. That you desire only what pleases Him. That you're not seeking to please yourself in any way that would not be pleasing to Him. Because that would be to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So you know that in order to please Him, that's going to require daily denying ourselves of what we want. But out of love for Him, that's not difficult. When there isn't love for Him, it's a pain. It's a struggle. And we think, oh, I've got to deny myself. But where there's love, there's no effort. There's no strain, there's no struggle. You just do it because of your love. That love, therefore, has to inform our wills so we know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, because our minds have been renewed, you see, by the love of God. If we are thinking in love, then we will make the decisions that will express the love of God, not just for ourselves, but for the people that are involved in whatever situation that we're in. We're sort of those who express and convey and demonstrate that love. So this is where we are now. And we can thank God for all that He has done. We can thank Him for what He is doing now. And I would think that after a simple message like this, every one of us here can see, well, there's still more for You to do, Lord. Yes. That it's not true to say yet that love fills all of my thinking and my soul completely, and not every decision I make is made out of love for You. And of course, all this is not new. It's not even new to Jesus. It's simply the expressing of the law that God gave to His people originally. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's always been the will of God. But of course, under the law, it wasn't possible. If you have just a legalistic attitude towards religion, you're an almost Christian who knows what is right but is not empowered to do it in love. But one who is an altogether Christian, like you, everybody said amen, you have that love, and God's purpose, therefore, is for that love to fill all your mind, all your soul, all your heart, to fill Him with, and to love Him with all your strength. That means with every fiber of your being, you are determined to express that love. And of course, what love does is unites. That love unites you with God in a closer bond. That love unites you with other people. That's why you can't love people by separating yourself from them. But love unites, love draws together in unity. And of course, where there is that unity, God commands the blessing. So praise God for what He's doing. And we'll keep moving forward, shall we? Yes. So that, you know, we don't love our beds more than getting up and praising God. We don't love ourselves because we want to live by our agendas and not His agenda. We don't love God by setting ourselves a standard which we think will satisfy us but doesn't satisfy God. That he's only got one standard, and that's perfection. Which is why Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God's standard, and this is what Wesley is saying, you see, God's standard is all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And God will never compromise that standard for me, for you, or for anybody else. That's His one and only standard. That is the only life that is really acceptable to Him. And of course, it's the life that Jesus lived, which is why all our acceptance is in Him. And why Wesley said, you know, this altogether Christian is someone who knows of himself he is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But all his value comes from Christ in him.
Yes.
All his value, really, to God and to others, is how much of the love of God has taken hold of his life, so that Christ in him, the hope of glory, can be revealed to other people. So, beloved, as we pray and pour out our hearts to him, focus on his love. Be thankful for his love. Seek to understand how many wonderful ways God expresses his love for you every day, even in ways that you would necessarily be conscious. And what is your prayer? Your prayer is, Lord, I want that love to fill every part of my being. That love that you've put into me, my heart, by the Holy Spirit, I want that love now to possess every part of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. I don't want to live as an almost Christian. I want to live as an altogether Christian. For your glory,
yes,
honor, and praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.